We're in part five, fifth and final of our series, Needing Hope. And let's just recap a little about where we've been. We have looked at the idea of hope not being a wish. That so often when we hope, it's actually a wish. I hope that nothing bad happens, or I hope a certain good thing happens. And what we really are doing is we're wishing because it may or may not happen. And if it doesn't happen, then we are disappointed. We're hurt, we're angry, whatever. And that God's hope, the hope in the Bible, is not a wish leading to worry, but a certainty leading to life, because it is based on what God has promised and what God has already done. And so it's based on God and his past work. And so we don't have to say, well, I wonder if it'll work out. We know it will. We know it's going to. So it's not a wish that's going to disappoint us. We talked about the fact that God amazes us by giving himself to us, that rather than waiting for us to try to be good enough to get to God, that God comes to us and that he does the work. And our hope is not based on whether we are good enough or whether we've done good things or bad things. You know, if you watch The Good Place, that series that just wrapped up, The Good Place was all based on the idea of, did you do enough good? Did you get it right? And if you didn't get it right, do you get a second chance to try to get it right and get it right enough? Maybe not perfect, but right enough. And that is not what our hope is rests on. It rests on God doing the work for us, that this is very different. It amazes us that God do the work. We talked about the fact that we can't say everything happens for a reason, because that's horrific, because sometimes the bad things happen. We say, well, why would this be a good reason? What we said is better to say there's a reason everything happens, and that reason sometimes is corruption. That we live in a world that has corruption, and we saw that creation groans and that we groan. And sometimes we look at things and say, this is terrible. And the Bible says, yes, it is. There is corruption. There is evil. There are bad things that happen. And yet we know that that is not the end of the story, that we have glory to come. And that all we have to do is wait, that there's nothing you have to do to bring about the glorious future. Again, it's not like if I do this, then I can make it come out okay. It is God is going to take care of this. And all we have to do is wait, like waiting for the sunrise. I put the radio show that was supposed to play this morning, hopefully did. And we did this in the children's message, I think, a week or so ago, that you don't have to do anything for the sun to come up. You just have to wait. And if you wait, it will come up, because it doesn't depend on you to come up in the morning. We do not have to try to do something to have God's glorious future. We just have to wait for it and trusting. And waiting is the proof. You say, how do I know? Wait. Waiting proves it. So this is what we've covered. Now, what's really cool today is we're going to go into 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, what's really cool, and I didn't even know this, because when I map out these, you know, I pray about it and I say, okay, Holy Spirit, lead me in what we're going to do. And usually leads me through a structure. And then I go back and I start working each sermon and looking at each passage that has been mapped out. So this last week, as I started digging into 1 Peter 1, for this week being what we're going to study, I'm like, oh my goodness, this passage has all the other sermons in it. And that's what God's Holy Spirit planning. But it's amazing that we're going to see in 1 Peter everything we've talked about in the previous 4 weeks touched on in 1 Peter. So, let's read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 25. It's a fairly big passage. So follow along as I read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 25. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who, through him, are believers in God and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Not there. It's a big, long passage. But let's unpack it, because I hope you heard much of what we've talked about the last 4 weeks all in here. Let's look at it. First, verse 3 starts right off by saying, you have been born again. That's, of course, words that Jesus used. Born again to a living hope, and that living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the reason our hope is alive is because Jesus is alive. Jesus is our living hope. He came back from the dead, you will too. That's the living hope. We are born again into a hope that is alive, not a wish. Verse 4, this hope is imperishable. An imperishable inheritance, undefiled, and it cannot fade away. It cannot fade away. So there's the idea of this is not something that you have to risk losing. Instead, it is imperishable and can't go away. Nothing can happen to it. We see in verses 4 and 5 this whole idea. It says this has been reserved in heaven for you. Okay, it's being protected. It's being saved. Reserved in heaven for you, a future ready to be revealed. And that was the other idea of, hey, it's not here now. We're not experiencing it yet. Right now it's tough. And that's what he says in verse 6, right? Because you greatly rejoice, even though, for a little while, you may be distressed by various trials. So right now it may be tough. What did we see in Romans 8? The suffering of this present time. In Romans 8, we talked about. But then in verse 7, he says, the proof of your faith, and that reminds us of Romans 5, where it said, surely the testing of your faith brings forth proven character. So he says, here, you may be tested for a while, but that's the proof of your faith, that testing, that having to wait, that being distressed. And it says, so through this, he makes several statements. These things, first, we are given, they're more precious than perishable. They are, this assurance is better than the things that may pass away. That having this results in praise. We exult in tribulation, is what we saw last week. It says we exult in three things. Remember, the second one was we exult in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation shows that our faith is in real, unshakable things. And then at the revelation of Jesus Christ, verses 7 and 8, where it says, a future not seen yet. And what did we see last week? It says, nobody hopes for that which you've already seen. But we hope for what we have not seen yet. And so there's that reference to Romans 8:25, where we hope in something that we have not yet realized. So there's everything we've talked about. There's the perseverance, the waiting, the suffering, the corruption, and the hope that is not seen but is assured. Then in verses 10 through 12, he just gives a quick recap of Jesus. He goes back and he talks about the prophets. Now the prophets predicted that Jesus would come and suffer and that they studied to learn this and then to reveal it. And he says, and now we've seen that happen. Jesus has now come. He has now suffered. He has died and he has risen again. And that this is what we understand. So then in 13, knowing that, he says, therefore. So what do we do? So he's just recapped the last 4 weeks. He's touched Romans 8, Romans 5, Ephesians. Now what do we do? First thing he says, therefore, verse 13, prepare your minds for actions. Some of your translations say, gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your mind on hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. So he says, all right, now don't lose it, but we need to flip over real quick to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. So just back a ways towards the front of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians, don't lose 1 Peter, we'll be right back. This is just a pit stop. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, there's the same phrase, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here it says, as a helmet, put on the hope of salvation. And then if you're familiar with Ephesians 6:17, which is the armor of God, it says, and the helmet is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Thessalonians says it's the hope of salvation. Here it says the helmet, the protecting your mind, doesn't call it a helmet, but it says what protects your mind? Keeping your mind set on the hope of your salvation, the grace to be brought to you as Jesus. This is what protects your head, protects your mind, a mind fixed on hope, the salvation to come. We'll come back to this thought. Verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Remember in Ephesians 1, it said, for you used to be separated, without hope, like the Gentiles, but now you have been brought near. It says, now, don't go back to that. Do not be, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance when you were separated. Don't go back to those old desires. But now, verse 15 and 16, be set apart for a special purpose. That's what the word holy means. If you missed it or you don't remember it, if you go a little ways back on our website, you'll find where we did holy life, and it was W-H-O-L-L-Y, but then we emphasized H-O-L-Y, and we looked at what does holy mean? Because holy is one of those words that we throw around a lot in Christian circles and religious circles, you know, holy ground, holy Bible, holy this, holy that, and then we have a very vague idea of what holy is, and we talked about in that series that holy means to be set apart for a special purpose, to not be common, but to be set apart. We talked about the instruments in an operating room, who go through a special process for a special purpose, as opposed to how you might wash your dishes. All right? So, special. You have been set apart for a special purpose. Here it says, so be that. Be holy in all your behavior, because he has said, be holy as I am holy. Then in verses 17 through 20, he again returns this idea that what we're trusting in is not shakable. It is not perishable. You were not redeemed, verse 18, with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life. Again, referencing Ephesians chapter 1. Your old way of life was futile. It was hopeless. Now you have something that cannot be ruined, cannot pass away. It is imperishable. And it says, verse 21, what is that imperishable? Through him, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So that your faith and hope are in God, not in perishable things, but in the unshakable. And then the last thing, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, that he invokes in 23 through 25, is the idea that we are but dust, that we are perishable in ourselves. You were born again into something new, not in the seed which is perishable. For all flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word endures, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the basis of your hope. We are dust. We are corruptible, but our hope is in something that is not perishable. And this is what we lean on. So there it is. We've unpacked this long passage, and we've seen how it calls back to all the different ideas we've talked about. So now what do we do with it? So let's look at how that applies to us and what it means as we wrap up this series. First, be holy. Be apart. What does that mean? It means we are defined not by lusts that cause you to wish, grasping, trying, fearing, unshakable things. I mean, this is what we struggle with. Because we're always trying to protect our thing. We're always trying to, I need to hold on to this, and this is why it's a wish. I hope I don't lose it. I hope I don't lose what I have. I hope I can get what I need. I hope and we're trying to hold on to everything. And so you're always grasping, and the whole world is doing this. The whole world is trying to hold on. And we look at our society today, and what is it? It's angry, and it's struggling, and either what it doesn't have or what it's afraid to lose. And it says, don't be like that. Don't be conformed to that way of life. Come out and be separate. You have a different purpose than to just take care of yourself. To be grasping and trying and fearing. So much fear. And how big is that difference? Verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And so this relinquishing of what I'm holding on to, what I'm grasping for, what I want, what I feel I need, I'll be happy if. I need to give that. So how does that impact you in every area of life? So if you're driving home today and somebody bumps into you with the car and puts a big dent in the side of your vehicle, what will they encounter? Somebody whose hope is in that vehicle and not having an accident? And then is angry. Why don't you watch where you're going? Why? Because I'm trying to keep my vehicle good and you have threatened it. That's the world. That's the world. It says be different in all your behavior. In all your behavior, you should be holy. You should be different. You have a different purpose. And so if somebody wings into you this afternoon, what is your purpose? That truck or their soul and yours? Is your hope on, it doesn't matter what happens to my car. Not in the long run. That's not what my hope is in. I mean, I'd love to keep it nice, but that's not my hope. I've been set apart for a different purpose than keeping my car nice. Did you worry about your job? Did you worry about your health? Worry about the country. Where's your hope? I mean, what do we see right now? We're a couple weeks out from the election. And no matter which side you listen to, fear, right? Fear of what they're going to do, whoever they are. Fear of what the Republicans are going to do. Fear of what the Democrats are going to do. Fear. And what do they say? If this is the most important election we have because we could lose our, whatever, country, rights, lose something. So be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. And the problem is, that message is now coming from Christians and Christian leaders who says, you better be afraid of what you could lose. And it says here, don't be like that. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. You should know better. Why? Your brain is different now. You think different. You understand the world different, which is what God has given me I can't lose. What's at stake in the next election? Nothing that I'm supposed to have. Because God gave it to me and ain't nobody bigger than him can take it away. So I don't have to be angry. So that brings us to the order there. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Gird your mind. The helmet of hope of salvation. Or how we could put it in our language, where's your head? What are you thinking? What motivates you? What is how you understand the world? Are you needy? Losing? Desperate to hold on? When you're like that, what do? You fight, you lash out. What does it say? Talking to even the church. What is the source of quarrels among you? Is it not your desires that wage war? Why do you fight? Because you want, he says, because you want things and you don't get it. And so you fight. And here it's saying, no. Gird your mind, protect your mind from that. Fear and anxiety, fear and loathing. And that's why we have to stop listening to these voices that say, you got to be afraid. And the only difference between one side and the other is what they want you to be afraid of. One side says, well, don't be afraid. We can't let fear rule us. And so, you know, tear off your masks. The other say, we can't let fear rule us. And they're going to destroy the country. Well, so we're afraid either way. And yet, what does the Bible say? Do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. Fear not. Israel looks at armies, and God says, do not be dismayed at this great host against you, because this is not your battle, it's God's. Joshua looks at Jericho, and he doesn't go, oh no. He goes, God's got this. David looks at Goliath and doesn't go, oh no. He says, God's got this. Fear not. I understand how to think. And I'm not afraid. My mind is protected by hope. The hope of my salvation. It guards my mind. So when the fear comes in, it bounces off. I go, no, no, I don't have to be afraid. Aren't you afraid what's going to happen with the economy? No. Can I be? I could be, yeah. Is it scary? Sure. Goliath was big. Jericho was strong. The fear, the source of fear is real. The reaction of fear is not necessary. Aren't you worried about the election? No. Aren't you worried what's going to happen with? No. Can I? Yes. Should I? No. You protect my head by keeping it on the unshakable, the imperishable, that which cannot be taken away, because God has guaranteed it. So if the source of quarrels is our fear and our desire and our clutching and our defensive and our holding on, if that causes division, what's the flip side? Verse 22, the result of true hope. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love. So you've cleaned that out. You've purified it. Through the blood of Christ, you have washed away all that garbage of, oh, what happens if I need to have. Fervently love one another from a pure heart. Notice the difference. Driven by fear, it divides us, tears us apart. What tears marriages apart, what tears families apart, what tears churches apart, what tears countries apart? Fear of losing. Here it says, but you've been purified from that. Purify your soul for the sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. I kind of wish Peter had not thrown in the word fervent. If he just said, love one another, I'd say, okay, all right, love one another. But he didn't say, love one another. He said, fervently love one another from the heart. This is the difference of God's people. I think he's mentioned this a few times, right?
By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Now exist three things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The difference of God's people, what it means to be holy, is we were set apart for the different purpose. What was that different purpose? To proclaim the good news. What is the good news? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have a life that lasts forever. That doesn't end in corruption. That doesn't end in death. And that eternal life is not based on becoming a good person. It's based on what God has done on the cross. And why did he do it? Because he so loved us. The love of God. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have great knowledge and know all mysteries and can explain them, and have not love, it's worthless. And if I give my body to be burned and give my possessions to the poor and have not love, there is no profit in it. He makes it clear that everything else, all the religious things we do, don't matter if they're not based on the love of God poured out through Jesus, risen from the dead, and now the basis of our hope. And so he says, what is the result of pure hope? Love one another fervently. And this is how everyone will know me. And I'll tell you, what's happening in the world right now? Not just in the United States, everywhere. What's happening? It's getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And the world, not just the United States. And this whole thing, I mean, COVID's around the world. They said Australia, they're not even able to do this. We're way ahead of them. And Australia, they can't even do it in person at all yet. This is not a United States thing. Don't believe it is. But people are angry, and people are scared, and people are afraid of what they're going to lose, because people are losing stuff. Economically, through illness, we lose. And losing makes us fearful, and losing makes us grasp. And God's people stand apart like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, going, wow, they're different. Why aren't you angry? Which is why I am so distressed and sickened by so much of what's happening sometimes in the North American church, because sometimes the North American church is just as angry. Because they're afraid. They're going to take away church. Oh, so you're afraid of losing. I don't think God's scared. And the whole message of the gospel is he's no longer angry because Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. The anger has been satisfied. Because the God of the Old Testament said, I'm only angry for a short time, but my love endures forever. And yet we have put an angry face to the world. And when we put an angry face to the world, we are no longer sharing the gospel. Because we're just as mad. Fervently, love one another. And that is how I can love an enemy, because an enemy is no threat to me. What are you going to do? What are you going to take from me? You can't take anything from me, because what I have is imperishable. There is nothing that I can lose. And that's how you get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how you get Daniel in the lion's den. That's how you get Moses before Pharaoh. Not fear, not anger, fervent love. The world needs us. Our towns need us. Our families need us. I'm walking with a couple friends right now, walking with another friend right now, who's just in the beginning throes of what looks like it's going to be a divorce. His heart is torn apart. I had never experienced full agony until I spent time with some of these men that I've walked through with as a relationship is destroyed. And what destroys these relationships? clutching?
Fear.
Anger. What do they need? Sincere love, real love, not based in perishable human lust, but in the unselfish, unconditional love of God, demonstrated by Jesus coming, living among us, living as one of us, and in giving everything up. How did he do it? Consider him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He just endured. He just stuck with it. He just stuck with it and kept going because he knew how his story ended. I know how my story ends. You know how your story ends. Let that be what informs your life every day. So if you end up with a job challenge this week, a marriage challenge this week, a car challenge this week, a health challenge, if someone gets into your space and makes trouble, will your reaction be fervent love from a heart that's secure? That's the hope that this world needs. That's the hope we need. It's hard. Let's pray. Father, you love us. We know because you've already come. It is finished. You're done. You endured the cross, despising its shame, and now you sat down. You're done. It's finished. It's over. You have proven it. There's nothing left. We can rest secure in your work that's all done. We don't have to wait to see what you're going to do. You already did it. And we know the end of the story. You've told us that this corruption will end. That sorrow may last through the night, but joy will come in the morning. We just have to wait for the morning. We just have to make it through the night. We just have to keep going and not give up. Lord, you know, we hear the child struggling because it doesn't want to wait. And boy, isn't that us? Lord, we're your children and we cry. We fuss. We don't want to wait. We don't like the conditions we're in. So you've told us to protect our minds by trusting in you and placing our hope in you that cannot disappoint. Help us to put away the things that we've been wishing for. The anxiety-inducing hopes. And rests secure in you. May it change how we engage in work, how we engage in marriage, how we engage in church, how we engage in politics. In every aspect, in all things, may we be holy, set apart for a different purpose than the rest of this world. And may our friends, our neighbors, our family members see that difference. And Lord, we know that in a world right now that is fearful and angry, not being fearful and angry is going to be noticed. And they're going to ask us why we have hope when everything is so uncertain, when we don't know even what the next couple weeks are going to be like. How can we have hope? And we will be able to tell them the reason for the hope that's in us. That's because you loved us enough to die for us. And that now, whatever this world throws at us, no matter what the corruption we encounter, we know it's just for a little while. And although it may be necessary to endure for a little while, we know the end of the story. May we live each day secure in the end of the story so that we can endure the crosses, so we can endure the pain, we can endure the suffering. Just keep going. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to do anything to bring about the end. It'll come. We don't have to try to earn the deliverance. You are going to bring it to us. Help us to wait well. Thank you, Father, for doing all that work on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.